Amen. Thank you. Be seated. This morning is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do here. Normally, we'll take a text of Scripture and we'll work verse by verse through that text. And right now, we're working our way through the book of Acts. We're going to get back to Acts the first Sunday in February. We've got some exciting things coming up next Sunday. And then on the 19th, we've got different guests coming in that will be preaching with different ministries throughout our state convention and national convention. But today, and then on the fourth Sunday, we're going to focus on what I shared with you when I came to be your pastor a year ago this Sunday. What our core values were going to be, and that's been our core values, that will be our core values, and it will always be our core values unless, well, I just don't see it changing because it's what God's told us to do. And our four core values are love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. You have not seen that around. You have not seen that plastered everywhere this last year because really, honestly, I just had to build a team. We hired four new staff people, and we've been working on it. But that's driving everything we've done, and it will drive everything we do to love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. And you will probably start seeing that and hearing that more and more to the place where you might start to get tired of it. But I will just remind you, basically, it is the Great Commandment, and it is the Great Commission. It is what Jesus has told us to do, and I just wanted to give it to you in a simple way where we could remember it. Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. Where do we get love God from? Why do we want to make that our focus? Well, I think it would be kind of almost common sense, but let me just give you where it comes from me, and it's in the Great Commandment found in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is being contested by the religious leaders of the day, and he is being questioned about different things. They asked him a question about taxes, and he answered that. They couldn't respond to how he answered that. He asked them a question about the resurrection, and even though the ones asking the question didn't even believe in the resurrection, and he answered that. And now they're going to ask him a question that was one that they argued about every day. They were arguing about this in their circles and in their little cliques and in their religious leaders' circles. They were arguing about this question, and they thought, we'll get him on this one, because no matter how he answers, he's going to make somebody mad. Kind of like sometimes, however the pastor answers, he's going to make somebody mad, right? And so they ask him this question. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. The question: but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? They had documented 613 commandments in the Old Testament, in the law. In the Torah, they had documented 613 commandments. 248 things that you should do, and 365, I've not seen that calendar. You can make a calendar, one a day. Well, not this year, but most years. You can make a calendar of things that you should not do. There's 365 commandments of things you should not do, right? You know some of these, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. In the Bible, in the Torah, there's 613 of these commandments. And they would sit around. This sounds real exciting, right? They would sit around and argue about which one was the most important. And those people that were fired up about this, I'm talking about Alabama versus LSU fired up. I'm talking about Saints versus Minnesota fired up. I'm talking about they would get worked up about which one was the most important. And if you were on this side and somebody else was on the other side of another commandment, you did not like each other. And so what they're thinking is, Jesus is going to pick one of these, and then he's going to make some people mad, and we got him. Problem is, God had already answered this question. They're so busy arguing about their position, they've missed that God's already given them the answer. And Jesus is going to remind them of that answer. They divided them into heavy and light, important and not as important. See, they argued about this, a great argument, but there's a flaw with this mindset. This law is more important, this commandment is more important, and this one's not as important. James 2:10 says this: for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Can I just tell you this morning, brand new year, you and I, we're guilty. But God can make us innocent and righteous through Christ Jesus. Here's the answer: love the Lord your God. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 22, 37 through 38. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. How do you argue with that? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. with what? All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love God. Love God. What should you do to obey God today? Love Him. What should you do tomorrow? Pray that He'll help you love Him more. And if you love God, all these other things, when I love God, there's certain things that it makes me do when I love God. When I love God in a right way, there's certain things that it will keep me from doing when I love God. What's the proper response to this? I think it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word there is logikos. It's your logical response in light of who God is and what God has done. The only thing that makes sense is to love Him and give Him everything, a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what this will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'll tell you the will of God for your life is that you love Him. That you love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all these other things, they'll fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our fourth core value is love God, but our second is love people. Look there at Matthew 22, 39 through 40, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Here's where it's going to get just a little bit different.
Your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. It's about a symbiotic relationship. It's about a new command. It's about a decision and an action. You see, loving people is a symbiotic relationship. And here's what I mean by this. You can think about the bee and the flowers. The bee requires the pollen from those flowers to create the nectar for its own sustainment and sustenance. But yet those flowers depend on that pollination from those bees. It's a symbiotic relationship. One needs the other to survive. And in the same way, we cannot say that we love God and that be mutually exclusive from loving people the way that God tells us to do that. Those two have to go together. We see in 1 John chapter 4, and John tells us, dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who has loved has been born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way, that God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, if God loves us in this way, we must also love one another. You see, demonstrating our love to God, we do that by loving people. And when we love people, we're just demonstrating obedience to God. See, God requires that we love people. And we demonstrate our love to Him by loving His people. You know, it's also a new command. This love is a new command. Jesus says, I give a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Now, how could this be a new command? This comes from the Old Testament. You see, what Jesus is saying is, I don't want you to understand love as the way the Pharisees and the current leaders of the day are demonstrating love. I've demonstrated love to you in the way that I expect you to demonstrate love. It's going to appear different to you than what you've known before. See, this command means that we see people the way that God sees them, that we see their best, that we see their potential. This love means that we don't see race or creed. We don't see, with this love, we don't have prejudice. This love knows no prejudice. There's no social barriers. There's no social status. See, this love is more. See, this love is a decision and an action. In 1 John, again, chapter 3 this time, John says, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down His life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And if anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. See, love is not an emotion. I'm not talking about the corny, mushy, Hallmark, Lifetime movie type of love. What I'm talking about is love that is a decision and an action. We demonstrate love by doing good to others. We demonstrate love by helping the less fortunate. We demonstrate love by showing kindness, encouragement, and prayer. We forgive those who have wronged us. That's the way we show love. We love our enemies. We give to those in need, serving those who cannot help themselves. But see, how do we really demonstrate love? See, the greatest way to demonstrate love to people is to give the greatest gift that is available, and that is to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Turn to Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus has a crowd that is gathering around him. And there's two types of sinners that are found in this crowd. There are the sinners, the irreligious Jews, and the tax collectors. These are the ones that you may find on Billy Goat Hill on a Friday night. They're the ones out, and everyone knows that there's a sinner, and there's no doubt about it. But then there's another group of sinners, and these are the Pharisees and the tax collectors. You may find this group at home on a Friday night. You may even find this group gathered together at a church building on a Sunday morning, but they're usually recognizable by their long, bony finger pointing at all the other sinners around them. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ came to save both the Pharisee, the self-righteous, and the unrighteous sinner. And so Jesus tells them a story, and this story is followed by another couple of stories, each showing the value of the lost object. When an object is lost, what determines its value is who seeks the lost object. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see who it is that comes and seeks the lost. You see, if you dropped your phone in the woods, you would be alone searching for that phone. But if your child was lost in the woods, a search and rescue team would be employed, and the greatest effort would be placed forth to find that child. Jesus Christ is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 4, the Bible says that no one was seeking the lost. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will seek the lost." Jesus Christ is the Lord who came and fulfilled this promise. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who came to seek the lost sheep. When an object is lost, the value of that object is determined by the length and the intensity of the search for that object. Listen in verse 4, chapter 15, Jesus says that he will seek it until he finds it. And when he finds it, there will be great rejoicing. There will be victory because a lost person has been found. When an object is lost, when an object needs saving, this word conveys perishing. God sent his son, Jesus, to seek it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, this great under-shepherd tells us of the price that was paid for the straying sheep. The Bible says that Christ himself bore our sins in his body, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are saved, you are healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. As 2019 has come to an end, would you look back and ask yourself, who did you tell that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners? Is there a single soul that is valuable enough to you that you would tell them of the Christ who was crucified, who was buried, and who was raised again by God? Will you be with Christ after the lost? But let me ask you this. Are you here this morning, and are you lost? Let me beg you. Young man, young woman, older man, older woman, been here many, many years, do not perish. The Savior is seeking you. Quit trying to fix your mistakes and to find your way back home. Are you lost? Jesus Christ will bring you home. Look to Him. Turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost.
And so when we think on our last core value, the fourth one, of what it means to make disciples, the question is not how or should we make disciples, but the question is, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? Because we're commanded to us by our Lord in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is Jesus' commissioning, or this is Jesus' final instructions that he is giving to his own disciples, the last 11 that were there. And the commandment is, make disciples. Now, the picture that Matthew is kind of giving us is, as the disciples are going from town to town, from city to city, from village to village, from nation to nation, and this commandment does not just stop with the disciples, that they are making disciples. So Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. As they are going, what are they doing? They're making disciples. They are telling others about Jesus, and they are baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is a disciple then? We have to know what that is in order to make one, right? Disciple, if you look just in the 12 that followed Jesus around, these disciples left everything that they had. And they went and they followed after Jesus. They listened to his teachings. But even more than that, they did what he said to do. They did what he said to do. So if you this morning, if you have come to a point in your life where you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and you have decided that you are going to follow after him, that you have been baptized, then you are a disciple. And the commandment to you is, make disciples. How do we do that? Well, Joey told us the very beginning, in order to make a disciple, you have to seek that which is lost. You have to give the message of Jesus to somebody. You have to tell them of Jesus' love. You have to tell them of Jesus' goodness. You have to tell them of Jesus' mercy. And you have to tell them of Jesus' salvation. And if that person, by God's grace, should then believe, then they are to be baptized. But tragically, that's where it usually ends. And this may have happened to you whenever you became a believer and a follower of Jesus, that you confessed, you came down to the front, you were maybe baptized here. And then what? Like, what do you do then? We wouldn't expect a candidate running for president this year, whenever they get up and they're elected and they say, what are you going to do on your first day? And they say, well, I don't know, I'll figure it out when I get there. No, to make a disciple, at the core of it is teaching. Look, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is how verse 20, by teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. Discipleship and making disciples is probably the least glamorous of what the church does, but at its core, it is the most, probably one of the most important things for the heartbeat of this local church. So as an effort for us as staff members and here as a church, in order to encourage you to grow in this, to be discipled, we have set up all these different small group hours, Sunday school hours on Sunday mornings at 8, 9, 30, 11. If you're not plugged into one of those, I encourage you to do that, because let me tell you, you're missing out on something. If you just come here Sunday morning and then go home and never come back until the next Sunday, you're missing out on what God has wanted to teach you through his word, through other people. We have stuff on Wednesday night, too. We have a men's Bible study. We have women's Bible studies. We have a time in here that we come, we gather together, we review the past sermon, and we preview what's coming next in order to encourage you to grow. But the command is given for the disciple of Jesus to make disciples. So in an effort to help facilitate this within our own church, we're going to begin implementing what we're going to call home groups this fall. To where we're going to have different homes that are going to be open, and we're going to gather together for Bible studies. And we're going to study God's Word. We're going to be taught and to observe all that Jesus has commanded them. And friends, this is not just for experts. This is for you, because you are commanded to make disciples. And I hope that eventually, as those groups get smaller and smaller, that you'll begin to see your need to make disciples, and you'll take one person or two people aside, and you'll begin to meet with them, to encourage them, to pray with them, to show them how to read the Bible, because you love them, and because the life and the commands of Jesus demands it.
Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. I will tell you, I really was not trying to be cute by having all four of us preach this message. Because I'll tell you this, with these three guys, I am convinced that together we can make an impact in Vernon Parish and change dozens, if not hundreds of lives by what God has gifted us and how God has equipped us and how God has trained us and the opportunities God has given us. But that is not what God has called East to be. God has called East to be an army that is hundreds that are doing the same thing. Listen, can I tell you this? I've got a PhD. Jason's got a PhD. Joey probably will finish an MDiv. And K-Mac's smarter than all three of us, all right? We can accomplish some great things, not because of who we are, because of what who God is and what God has done. But I promise you this, you have the same Holy Spirit that each of us have. If you've been saved, you are just as equipped. If you know enough of the gospel that you've been saved by it, you know enough of the gospel that you can share it with somebody else. My friend Matt Queen said that. I don't want to rob his quote because he'd probably listen to my sermon and get on me about it. Love God. Love people. Seek the lost. And make disciples. I became your pastor a year ago today. Every January, we're going to remind ourselves of these four core values. It might be done in a different way, but we're going to remind ourselves. But it won't just be every January. It's going to be every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day. I pray that it gets to the point where you wake up today. I want to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And I want to love the people that God puts in my path, because that's what God would have me to do. And I want to be somebody that genuinely seeks the lost. Not like somebody that's lost their phone, but somebody that's lost a child. Did you catch that illustration? That's a big deal. When we lost our phone, that'd be a big deal. You'd search pretty hard. But you notice what he said? You'd probably be by yourself. Or maybe you'd get your kids in there, your spouse in there looking for it. But if you lost a child, if we're any church at all, we'd all be out there with you. There's a bunch of people's children. Sons and daughters. Moms and dads. Uncles and aunts. Nieces, nephews that are perishing. And God's called us to be the ones to seek after them with the glorious good news of the gospel. And then we have a responsibility to make disciples, to connect, to grow, to challenge. I need this. I need to keep growing. I need to keep learning how to love God more and to love people more. I need this, and you need this to connect with God's people in a real way. Not just sneaking in on Sunday morning and sneaking out as quick as you can. I love you, and I'm glad you're here, but you need to connect with the body of Christ. God made you that way. He did. I don't like some of these people. I don't like me sometimes. Connect. Be real with one another. I am absolutely convinced there is no limit to how God can use his church here at East Leesville Baptist Church to impact Vernon Parish, Louisiana, the U.S., and the nations with the gospel. If we will live out lives poured out, committed, passionate, intentional to love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. John said in 1 John chapter 2, My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation. That means he appeases the wrath of God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The price has already been paid. We're just the messengers to take the good news. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. What are the commandments we've seen this morning? The greatest is love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. The great commission, the commandment is to make disciples. Can't make disciples if you're not seeking the lost. That we know him is about, how we know, people know that we know him is that we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his command, his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. How do you love God? In perfection, in the greatest way, in the complete way. Not perfect the way we think of it. That word really means the idea of completeness. By obeying him. By obeying him. The love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I do not have any New Year's resolution. I refuse to make any this year. Here is my goal. Here is my hope. Here is my passion. Here is what I'm going to be walking in intentionally. I want to be more like Jesus. Now, here's the reality. He's going to mess with every part of my life as I try to be more like him. And that's what I want. I want his hand upon me and upon my family and upon his church. I want God to move in ways that when we get to the end of 2020, it won't be talking about, man, look at that pastor, look at that staff, look at that worship leader, look at that church. It'll be, man, look at that Jesus. I've got some things going on in my life right now. I want you to sense just the urgency. We need to regain an urgency. You will see people today if you go anywhere besides here. You might even see some here. You'll see people tomorrow that unless somebody loves God enough and loves them enough to seek the lost and to share the good news, they very well may perish and be separated from God for all of eternity. We need to see the urgency. We need God to move. We need God to do things only God can do. I've got a couple going on in my life right now where I need God to move. I've got a marriage that I care almost as deeply about as my own. It's one of the few that can come close to how much I care about my own, that God's got to move in that marriage. I've got a friend, my seminary roommate, Andy Ehlers, and his wife, Tanya, that found out right before Christmas that she's got stage 4 colon cancer. And every morning when I wake up, I'm praying for God to do a work there physically, even though the doctors don't have great optimism. God is the great physician, and he can touch her body and heal her physically. But I know without a doubt she will be healed one way or the other, and that God would grant them grace in the season. I've got a church family that I've grown to love deeply, John and Norma Gass, that John came home yesterday from the hospital with hospice. There's not a lot else that the doctors can do, but I know the great physician, if he desires, could bring physical healing, but I know and I trust that he'll bring peace and comfort through his spirit and through his people as we love one another. I've got a couple of you, I won't share these names, and you don't need to fear this if you share this with me, that have asked me specifically to pray for the salvation of loved ones or friends in your life. I'm telling you, I wake up thinking about them and I go to bed thinking about them, and God has burned them in my heart, and I need and we need and they need to see God do something, because that's above my pay grade. All of these are above what we can do. I don't want what Tommy can do. I don't even want what we can do together, which is great. I want to see God move. Our nation desperately needs it. It's so much more important than the election. It is. I've got my opinions and you've got yours, but our nation needs to see God move. What's going to happen in your life? What's God got to do in my heart for us to love God, love people, seek the lost like it matters because it does, and to connect with one another and to make disciples that can change the world? He took 12 ordinary men. One was to become a traitor and betray him. Four of them were just common middle class, lower middle class fishermen that nobody would have ever expected anything out of. And he changed the world. My friends, we serve the same Jesus. Don't be satisfied with going through the motions. I pray that God would put in you an urgency and a burden that you want more of him and you want to see God move. What would God have you do in response to these mandates? Love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. For some of you, you're not able to love God. You're not even really able to love people. You can't seek the lost because you're one of them, and you can't make disciples because you're not yet a disciple. Some of you need to be saved. Others of you, you've gotten to like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you've been sitting around arguing about what's the most important law or what's the most important thing in the church building or whatever thing you want to argue about, and you've got distracted from the main objective, and that's people need to hear about Jesus. Some of you, you're just kind of out there trying to do your own thing, and God's created you to be connected to a body of Christ that we can rejoice with you in the good times and we can grieve with you in the bad times and we can labor together in all of life. Some of you need to express your desire to join together with this church because that's what God's led in your heart for you to do. Others, here's the deal. You can't walk in victory in these areas living in perpetual sin. You'll just never have it. You'll have God's grace. You'll have God's love. You'll have God's forgiveness if you ask for it. But you can't expect to have God's hand and God's power on your life if there's perpetual sin that you won't deal with. Some of you need to lay down some things that you know. You don't need any preacher. You don't need anybody else to tell you that it's not right. God's already told you, and you just need to deal with it. Maybe you need help. You come. We'll help you. There won't be judgment. There'll just be one sinner talking to another sinner, and we'll just tell you where to find grace and forgiveness and how to find victory. Maybe you need to get rid of some things, but maybe some of you, God's shown you some things you need to start doing. You know that guy or that lady at work that irritates you the most? I hope none of y'all thought about me, hopefully, especially the staff. You know, some of y'all got a picture in your head. I know you did. Maybe, just maybe, they need somebody to love them in the name of Jesus. I'm not saying it'll change right away, but I'm just saying, people that are irritable and just hard to get along with, normally when they get saved, they act better. I don't understand why Christians act that way, but lost people, that's why they act that way. Maybe you're the one, and that's one that God's put in your path for you to show what it really means to follow Jesus and to be like Jesus. I pray that this will be an incredible year, and that when it's done, we will be amazed at what God has done. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you do whatever it takes to empower your people to love you with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to seek the lost, and understand that every soul has immeasurable value to you, and they should to us. And then to be faithful stewards of those that you grant to us to make disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples that follow Jesus. Lord, whatever it takes, we ask that you do it. Have your way. As we respond to your word, Lord, show us what you would have us to do. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen and amen.